Good morning, guys. I hope you're really, really well. I'd love to tell you a story about something that happened to us last summer. So we're on holiday, had a fantastic holiday in Cornwall. And we knew that we needed to be out of our holiday cottage by midday, 12 o'clock. Well, I don't know about you, but it just seems to take a lot longer to get everything out of the house, to clean the cottage, get everything in the car. So my job, my wife is She's cleaning the cottage. The kids, we are trying to get the kids to take stuff out the cottage to the car. Car's on the side of the road next to the cottage, so we've got all our belongings on the side of the road as I'm packing the car as best I can. Now, we've got four bikes, we've got one dog, we've got three kids, two grown-ups to get everything into a Volkswagen Touran. Great car, little bit tight, and we are ramming stuff in. Now, my approach to packing, folks, is to ram it in, shove the door, and then you've got to remember when you stop at the services, as you open the door, it all flies out. I'm not the best packer, but we just get everything in. So this, we get it. I'm getting more and more stuff in the car. It's like it's going quite well, and at that moment, I'm thinking this is going a little bit too well. If I'm honest, we're getting the stuff in, and as I'm noticing that actually I'm able to see out the back of the car. And I'm thinking, that's a little weird, because on the journey down, we couldn't see anything at all through the back of the car. But I thought maybe it's my excellent packing skills. We've got stuff in the roof box, we've got stuff in the sides. I thought maybe it's an absolute fluke that I've managed to pack the car in such a way we can now see out the back. And that is a bonus, isn't it, being able to see out the back of your car. Now, it's about 5 to 12. Midday, we know we're supposed to have everything out and we are working flat out for that midday deadline. 5 to 12, we are getting stuff in the car. The kids are helping. And I noticed that the little cottage has a driveway. We're not using the driveway because we're next to it because we're trying to get stuff in. There's a little driveway. And I noticed this car just reversing to the driveway. I'm thinking, Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're just going to do like a three-point turn and they've pulled into the driveway. A little bit cheeky, but hey, let's just let it go. And then I realize I can hear doors opening and closing. And my heart sinks. And I'm thinking, flip, the family that are following us have arrived. Not only have arrived, they've arrived early. So I go over to them, have a little chat and say, I'm really sorry, we're just packing, we get everything out of the house. It's COVID time, so we want to get the house really clean for you. There's a kind of a muted appreciation because I think they wanted just to get into their house. They're from Northampton. I've never been to Northampton. There's an awkward moment. So we're getting ready to get in the car. We're getting ready. The kids are getting ready. We get them in. And then I look round and I see right outside the cottage a humongous piece of luggage. The only way we can get everything in the car is by taking most of it out. Because this piece, this fundamental piece, needed to go in first and I totally missed it. And the pressure was on because there's a family unpacking. Now I don't know how, they were just one of those people, they'd arrived early, but you should have seen their car. It was immaculate. It's like the suitcases were all in, like, they're all matched. They were all in size ascending order, and they were ready to get in the house. And there we are unpacking the car to get everything back in. And there was this split second of a moment where, like, all of our stuff is on the side of this road, where I'm thinking, we are not going to be able to get any more in the car. It was such a pressured moment. And I've thought sometimes over this season of COVID, as we kind of come out of restrictions, as we navigate 2021, the heart cry of a lot of conversations I have with people in church, but also people in school or neighbours, is a sense that they don't want to go back to the crazy busy life that we used to lead or live pre-COVID. And sometimes it can feel in life like you're standing on the side of a road with all of your belongings, trying to pack a car. You're just like, how can I fit more stuff in? I feel frazzled. Life is hectic. It is busy. So the question for me today, the thing that I'd love to talk about is this. In the same way that I missed that massive piece of luggage And if I'd put that piece of luggage in first, everything else would have gone in with a bit of a squeeze and a push, and maybe the kids having stuff on their laps. What does it look like when we face pressure to set the priorities? Because the pressure's on, folks. Life is pressure, and seemingly in the 20s, it is a pressurized time. If you've got a family you're juggling, or if you've got a hectic job you're juggling, or we all seem to be juggling life. So what does it mean to prioritize? And how do we prioritize our time? If you can, if you've got a Bible with you, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through to verse 7. This is about Moses striking a rock, water flying out, and we're going to think about that this morning. The whole Israelite community set about the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are all ready to stone me." The Lord answered, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you're to strike the Nile. With you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So the last couple of weeks, we had 2 weeks ago, Helen did an amazing talk around Sabbath, giving our time or a day a week, what it looks like to give a day a week to God. And then Casey did an amazing job last week speaking about how we can create idols in our lives. And this week, I want to think about time. There are two responses here that we read about. There's one from the people of God who are facing all kinds of pressures. They're on a journey from Egypt, where hundreds and hundreds of years of people of God have been enslaved in Egypt. Egypt often translated to mean restriction. And they're on a journey to freedom, to Canaan. There are two responses around the issue of provision. This is the third kind of challenge. It's the third kind of season of grumbling for God's people. And essentially, what has happened is this. There is a fundamental disbelief that the God who has liberated from the bondages of Egypt, the God who has provided manna, the God who has said, "I will provide for your every need, you are mine." This kind of notion that Israel is God's child, the God who has redeemed them is the God who's going to provide for them. And still, as the people of God are following the most supernatural pillar and cloud of fire, the most dramatic thing you could possibly, it's just mind-boggling to get your head around it. Even then, they arrive at a particular place and they have no water. And so even though God has provided everything up until that moment, there's a heart cry of a negativity and a cynicism and a criticism, particularly of Moses. And it's like, why have you brought us here to let us die? And so they're fearful for their children and they're fearful for their livestock. And in that moment, they're looking to Moses, but really their complaint is with God. There are two responses. There's the response of the people, which is overwhelming lack of gratitude. There's overwhelming criticism and negativity. And the reality of criticism is nothing flourishes around criticism. And it spreads. Like if you think about your workplace culture, if it's toxic, if there's negativity and criticism, it just becomes a difficult place to work. It becomes a very difficult place to thrive. And if what Jesus says is true, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks, there is something fundamentally wrong with the people of God's hearts in this moment. How are you Like when the pressure is on. Like when the diagnosis comes that you just wish wasn't going to be. Or when something else is delayed. Or you get that email that you didn't want to get. Or you didn't get the promotion. Or you didn't, just life isn't quite going the way that you wanted it to go. What is our heart's response? The people of God are fearful. They've come from years of disempowerment, years of heartache and of pain, years of being provided for as slaves, having no power, disempowered. One of the most profoundly destructive things that a human can feel is a sense of disempowerment. And yet in this moment, God has proved time and time again that he is faithful, he is good, he will provide. And then once again, they have a physical thirst and they cry out in fear. And that fear has spread into a cynical, kind of negative, kind of gangrene. And they're calling out to Moses. The writer of Psalm 95, and it's a beautiful psalm of praise, describes this moment as where the people of God have lost trust and lost faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, it describes this moment and it says that the people have become hard-hearted. What happens is when we get hard-hearted, and that can happen to all of us at any time. It can be through unconfessed sin. It can be through patterns of addiction, whatever it might be. It can be just not being with God. All of a sudden in that moment, we stop seeing God at work. Our gratitude levels begin to drop. We become entitled. We become negative and we can become critical. We start thinking that everybody owes me something. And in that moment, that's what's happening right now. The people are calling out to Moses, "You owe us. Where have you been?" The heart becomes hard. I've got an accountability partner. We talk most Fridays. And one of his prayers and his challenges is to me is keep your heart soft. How does the heart grow hard? Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 8 called the parable of the sower. It's actually really should be better known as the parable of the soils. It talks about things that the heart chases after, things that are not of God, a home. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a belief about ourselves that just isn't right. And over time, the hearts become hard. And Moses, who's been called by God, this is his moment. This is his kind of the moment that God has been preparing for him. He's now facing his people. There is full of disbelief. And so we get the first response, which is one of a hard heart. And then we encounter Moses, who has a soft heart. We're told in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses calls out to God, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." We know in some senses that the people of God, their hearts have got hard because they don't call out to God themselves. They blame it on Moses. That's often a sign when we know our hearts are getting harder, because sometimes our prayer life and our intimate walk with God, intimacy just means into me, see. It means that we'd feel we're unable to walk a little closer, perhaps, with the Lord. They've got hard. Moses, on the other hand, has a soft heart, and he calls out to God. Now, some people say that this is the moment that Moses starts to intercede, to pray. He cries out to God. We do know that Moses has an intimate walk with Jesus, a close walk with God. Sometimes the Jewish scholars would describe a relationship God like a walk with God. And he begins to pray and he begins to call out to God. And in that moment, God meets him really powerfully because he takes him to Horeb, which is a place where God has called Moses back in the day where he's wandering the desert. So in some senses, Moses goes back to the place that God has called him. And when God calls Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he says this, "I will be with you." So Moses is in this absolute place of vulnerability. In the same way the people of God are in a place of vulnerability, that they are waiting for God's total provision. Moses is waiting for God to provide because actually the people are so angry. Some scholars say that it's almost like they're trying to build a case against him to displace him, to get rid of him. So he calls out to God, "You've got to help me." And in that vulnerability, in that place of pressure, Moses seeks God's presence. Two responses. One is of a hard heart. One is of a soft heart. God tells Moses to take his staff, or his staff if you're from the south. And you know in the moment that staff has come to represent God's provision, God's power with Moses. Moses goes to the place that God tells him to go. He picks up his staff, the sign that he's just a weak and fallible leader, full of doubts. But with that staff is a sign of God's presence, God's provision. And he hits the rock, and boom, out flows water. And you know, we can track with Jesus, who tells us in John chapter 7, verses 38, that out of him will flow streams of water, that you will never thirst if you encounter God. You encounter Jesus. And so what we have in these desert narratives, as they're known in the scriptures, where they're tough times, where they're times of pressure, that God provides food. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And then you have this moment where Jesus says, "Come, everybody who comes to me thirsty, you will not be dissatisfied." And then it's appointed to Pentecost, where the Spirit will come and satisfy all of our internal spiritual thirsts. If we want to have soft hearts, there are two things that we have to do on a regular basis, and that is to confess sin. Confession essentially just means agreeing with God. God knows everything about us. So it's essentially saying, "God, I've stuffed this up." And he says, "I know and I love you. Jesus, forgive me. You're forgiven." Repentance is walking in a different way. Repentance is saying, "God, I keep dropping paint." As an American church leader who describes repentance like this, repentance is saying, "I've dropped the paint." Repentance is, "You know, I keep dropping paint. I just don't want to drop paint anymore." It's changing of a mindset. As the Spirit of God fills us and deals with the internal thirst that we have for stuff, whether it be a new car, whether it be the latest kitchen, or, you know, your Velux windows, or whatever it might be, these things only temporarily fix a need. Only Jesus can truly satisfy. Hosea 10:12 says, we break up the unplowed ground, the soil of our hearts. It's only that God's cross coming to break into our lives, giving our lives to him, all of our desires, all of our deepest emotions, giving it all to God, that we find the Spirit filling us to life overflowing. I'd love to tell you, when I face moments of pressure, that I'm just like Moses. I'm not. And over the past couple of months, as I've stepped into this new role, it's been like putting on a coat. It felt at first a bit like it was a coat that was too big. And at times I just thought, am I going to grow into this coat? And there have definitely been moments of pressure. And I find that when pressure comes, there's definite moments where you feel a sense of fear. I do anyway. Somebody once said that there are two types of people, using Jungian typology, Myers-Briggs. Some people are feelers, some people are what you call T-thinkers. Feelers are often affected by fear. But thinkers, their Achilles heel, for feelers, its Achilles heel would be fear. For thinkers, their Achilles heel would be a sense of failure. All of us in life encounter these moments. So how do we respond? How do we respond when pressure hits us? Well, we genuinely question, has God called me? Is God going to provide for me? I want us to think about our time. Everything we have comes from God. The Reformers 500 years ago taught that. It's a genuine belief. Everything that we have comes from God. Let's take for a moment how the Bible treats money. Money is a good thing. Christians often think that money's, it's not actually. It can be a massive blessing. It can be used fantastically to change lives. Or it can corrupt our soul. We can become addicted to it, want more of it. So how does the Bible address that? In the Old Testament, there are four, certainly that I know of, four ways which we address money. Tithe it, various offerings. It means this. When God gives us something, we recognize that what we have comes from him. So we give back to him what is already his. Let's take the moment now. What's the thing that the Israelites were desperate for water? That's the thing they didn't have. There are seasons where people don't have money. We're living in Sheffield, and most of us are probably fairly comfortable. The thing that we most lack is time. But do you know the scriptures tell us that God gives us time? So what does it look like for us when we face pressure, where we think we don't have time, or we're just maxed out because we're doing this, we're doing that? What would it look like for us to give time back to God? In the same way a couple of weeks ago that Helen's made the brilliant point about Sabbath or Shabbat, which we've talked about before, that God says, give over a day a week to me. What would it look like in every single day that we tithe time or give a first fruits offering of time? We give God the first hour or the first 20 minutes or the first half an hour, the first, whatever it is you can do at the moment. What would it look like if we gave those parts of our time back to God? Because it's all from him anyway. Our days are numbered. He knows the days. He knows that stuff. So what would it look like to give back to God the thing that is already him, time? It might address in us a growing sense of lack, that we don't have enough. We give time back to God. It may help address the anxiety-driven culture in which we live, where we live a frenetic pace, where we're permanently connected online, being bombarded by images of people's amazing lives all the time. What would it look like to redeem that time? What would it look like to slow down and give to God what is his? The ancients used to talk about a rule of life. Now, you might think, oh my days, that sounds super intense. And so at various places through church history, people have prayed at various points throughout the day. They've stopped to acknowledge God's presence with them. They've stopped to address the condition of their hearts. They've stopped to bring their fears under God's lordship. Jesus, you are Lord. They've taken moments to stop to kind of marinate themselves in scripture and say, what I'm feeling right now they've kind of submitted it to God's word in what's called a rule of life. Now, when you hear rule, you might think, dude, that is intense. I mean, I'm just into freedom, man. But actually, rule, we get from the Greek word trellis. Okay. Now, I'm a bit of a gardening geek, and I've got a really amazing grapevine. And that grapevine is only as good as the trellis on which it's growing. So if you think about this, if we're called to grow fruit in our lives, then that fruit invariably, if it's like a vine, has to hang on a trellis. So if we think in terms of what are the natural rhythms of our life, and am I taking moments in the day to stop? Am I taking moments in those days to acknowledge God's presence in my life? Speaking to my deepest fears, exposing my deepest fears to bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What would it look like to journey the day in the presence of God? Invariably means at some point we need to stop and acknowledge God's presence within us. It might be that we give him the first fruits of the morning, 10 minutes, half an hour, whatever it might be. My recommendation would be start small, but do it every day if you can. It might be you want to do Bible in 1 Year by Nicky Gumbel. As a church, we've been encouraging folks to do that. You can get the express version in 10 minutes, the long version sometimes 25 minutes. It might be the 24/7 Lectio app, whatever it might be. The question for all of us as we head in this kind of season of the 2020s, because the pace of life isn't going to give up. It's just going to get more intense. There's a guy called John Harding who leads a church in Liverpool. And I was going to quote you from his book. It's an amazing book. It's called Reflex, and I've left it in my office, which is not a good move. But anyway, let me paraphrase this. He says this, for the disciple that doesn't have a kind of pattern of connecting with God throughout the day, he says like this. It's church. If you go to church on a Sunday, it's like eating an all-if-you-want buffet. You just get, you know, like there's Pizza Express and Pizza Hut where you can just eat all you want and you can just eat as much. So that's like church. And then for the rest of the week, you're living on bread and water. It seems to me, if I look at various different leaders that God is raising up at the moment around the world, it seems to me that there is a call, particularly amongst perhaps my generation and the younger generation, to re-explore what it looks like in the freneticness of life. We find ourselves kind of living in spiritual Babylon. We're not necessarily in our home, or we're out occupying the online space. What does it look like for us to have to kind of unblock the ancient ways of walking in step with the Spirit? It invariably means that we have to ask a couple of questions. What is the condition of my heart? If my heart is the soil, what is growing in it? And it invariably asks a question, where do I need to take responsibility for my life? I'd love to be able to use it today and just say, or let's just, you know, like Olaf from Frozen, I like warm hugs. Let's just hug it out, guys, in this terrible pandemic. But I think what I want to say to us is that if we are going to perhaps embrace the call that God has for us, for our heart, for our city, then invariably every believer, everybody who calls himself a disciple, he's going to have to ask the question, am I prepared to give my time back to God? Am I going to allow him, in the same way that we approach money, to say, God, I'm going to give you this time? Because when we see in Scripture that we give God our money, he provides for us. And if we're walking around crazy trying to control our lives because we're frazzled, we've got no time, we've got to ask the question, is he the Lord of my clock, of my time? And invariably, we're going to have to think about that as we journey together on what the thing the Lord has for us. Now, you might watch this and think, do you know, it's okay for you because you're a vicar and you get paid to pray. But you don't know my life. You don't know what I have to deal with. So I thought I would road test this by talking to a member of my family who's just become an A&E or emergency room consultant. There's a little bit of pressure in a job like that. And I said to him, what does it look like for you as a strong believer, what does it look like for you to carry the presence of God into your workplace? And he said two things fascinating. One, a prisoner recently came in, tried to take his own life. And as he's lying on with the prison officers around him, he's refusing treatment. He wants to die. So this guy I spoke to said he just felt the Spirit say, you are worth treatment. You matter. Now, he couldn't say to him, I'm a Christian, because he lost his job, but he said to you, I'm going to pray for you. The second thing he said is when they know that a major trauma is coming into the emergency room or A&E, his team is ready, and he steps back for a moment, and he looks up, and he says, God, help. In every moment, we are recognizing that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we need God's presence. And we're going to have to think, folks, as we move forward, what it looks like to build a kind of trellis, a rhythm. But let's ask the question right now, What simple things can we do tomorrow? Set the alarm 10 minutes earlier to wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it and give it over to God. Let's pray. Jesus, help us in this season where life can feel so overwhelming at times, so busy, facing all kinds of pressures. Lord Jesus, that we may be like Moses, who calls out to you, inviting you by the power of your Spirit into situations bringing breakthroughs, that we may know the waters of the living God rising up within us. In Jesus' name, amen.